my goodness, it didn't help us out a lot, did it? All right. I want you to turn in your book to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And just hold it there in your hand for a minute. At some time, and I can't use the term time because it was before there was any time, God decided to create. Now, friends, I can't tell you why he decided to create. Sometimes I've wondered if maybe he, you know, might have missed it. But God never misses it. But he decided to create. And why he decided, we don't really know, other than the fact of his own nature. When he decided to know, decided to create, is impossible to know, because as I say, there was no time. But at some point, God decided that he would create. Now, at this time, there was nothing existing but God. There was no universe. There was no world. There was no time. So that means there was no place. There was no distance. There was no light. There was no darkness as we know it. There was nothing. There was God. And God filled all things with himself. He didn't come to an end. God filled all things with himself. There was nothing. And God decided that he would create. And when he decided that he would create, it had to be good. Because God is good, and he cannot deny himself. So it had to be good. And when he had decided to create, he decreed. I use the word decreed rather than decided. He decreed that he would create. Now, to decree something is to say, it shall be done. First of all, you have to have the power and ability to cause it to be done. And then you have to know all about what will be involved in it. God knows all things. He is omniscient. And he decided he would create. He decreed that he would create. And then he decreed, now he hasn't created anything yet, he just decreed. He decreed that he would permit evil. Now this may mess up your theology a little bit, but God decreed, that means it shall be done. He decreed that he would permit evil. Now he didn't decree that he would allow it. To allow it means that it showed its ugly head. He said, oh my goodness, we'll have to adjust to take care of this. No, he decreed he would permit it. Didn't come from him, but he decreed he would permit it. And then he decreed that he would enter into his creation and take that evil that he decreed he would permit and take it on himself and die as that evil and thus put it away forever. And then he decreed, it shall be done that the wicked would be punished. Nothing has happened yet. There's been no creation, nothing, but God has decreed that he would create. Therefore, that indicates a certain amount of pressure. You know, God doesn't have to do anything, only what is consistent with his being. And God is good, so he is incapable of evil. Not that he won't do evil, it's that he's incapable of it. So he decreed that he would create whatever he created had to be good. Have you ever looked out the window and thought for 2 seconds, what would the world be like if God wasn't good? If some madman, some insane person had created, but God is good. So everything he created had to be good. And he created, decreed that he would create. And then he decreed that he would permit evil. Now that's not to say that God caused the evil, because what he created was good. But he decreed that he would permit evil. And then he decreed that he would enter into his creation and take that evil that he decreed he would permit and take it on himself and die as that evil and put it away forever. And then he decreed that the wicked would be punished. If you can get those four decrees of God in your mind and understand them, it will answer many questions. Well, now when God decreed that he would create the time, and I can't use the term time, but it came about that he did create. How much? Can't use time, because there's no, I was going to say how much time passed between when he decreed it and when he did it. There is no such thing as time. So God, you understand, created time and then he used it. Time, God is not governed by time, though he is in time. He's in time and out of time. He uses time. So God created. And all that he created, he spoke with his mouth. He spoke it and it was. For God to will something is for it to exist. He doesn't have to muse over it and to figure out the plan and the way. For him to will it is for it to exist. And he spoke all that is into being. And he crowned all that he had created with the jewel of his whole plan, and that was a man, a human being, mankind. And that man he named Adam. That man lay there on the dust of the ground, and he was the whole human race. And God breathed into him of his own self, and what of God went into this man caused him to become a living soul. This man, and the word man means humankind. It doesn't mean male as opposed to female. It's man. We are all man. And this man was both male and female. For all the human race was in that one body. And every person that has ever existed since is merely an extension of that one original body. So that body lay there, male and female. And in this first chapter of Genesis, God gave that one, that man, dominion over all the earth and instructed him to take care of it and to subdue it. He was given authority over all the earth, almost as though this man would be God to the earth, little g. Almost as though this man would be the representation of God on this earth, little g. And almost like you have a president and a vice president, almost like God and vice God. And to all that was on the earth, he would be in authority and in dominion. Man sinned. And it was the most peculiar thing. You see, God set up an arrangement for man, and he led him into it. Have you ever wondered why on earth did God do it like that? I mean, he didn't have to allow Adam to sin. But until man and woman had the opportunity to choose, they had not really celebrated their true humanity yet. They needed to choose. Marianne, you just see that air conditioner. It's warm in here. I'm warm. So they had to be allowed to choose. All the other creation that God made were programmed to obey God. They obeyed and glorified God by doing what was built into them instinctively. No other creature was able to reason like man. No other creature was able to imagine like man. All of these facilities are our God-like facilities, just like our Father. And man was given the opportunity to choose. And man chose. And the choice was not whether to eat this fruit or that fruit. The choice was in to disobey God and thereby be my own authority, my own God. And the tempter was, God lied to you. He said that you shouldn't do this because he's really scared. He's afraid that if you find out knowledge, you won't need him anymore and he'll be out of the job. After all, it sounded good. God had said that we were to be in dominion and to subdue this earth. And man fell for it. He chose to be his own God. Now, he wasn't slickered into it. He wasn't fooled. Eve was fooled. The Bible said Eve, the woman, was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. He knew the consequences of it. God had already told him. He knew that in the day he ate of that fruit and thereby disobeyed God, it could have been climbed that mountain, crossed that river. It could have been anything. The emphasis is not on what he did, but on the fact that it was what God said not to do. He knew that in the day he did that, he would die. But, of course, he didn't know what die was. But he knew that he'd do it. And so he knew that God had said, be in obedience to me and live. And he knew about living, but dying he didn't know much about. But he chose to be his own God, knowing good and evil experimentally and then making his own choices with no one else to consider. And in doing so, he withdrew himself from his fellowship with God. For God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Rebellion and all of this is of the sin of witchcraft. God said the same thing. Witchcraft is worshiping the devil, and rebellion is worshiping yourself rather than God. You know, I do it my way. It all amounts to the same thing. So therefore man fell, both Adam and Eve. And in the third chapter of Genesis, God spoke to all parties concerned. He said to the woman in the 13th verse, he says, what is this? Well, to start with, he began to walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. And you notice it said the voice of God walked in with Adam in the cool of the evening. I like that. Who is the voice of God? That's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Lord Jesus, in his pre-incarnate form, walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And this day, of course, God, being omnipresent, knew everything, but he gave Adam his chance to explain. God always gives you the chance to speak, you know. And so he said, Adam, where are you? Well, Adam was over here hid behind a tree, which is so amusing because God was over there behind the tree with him. And so the Lord said, well, why are you hiding? He said, I was afraid. The first thing that happened that came in with separation from God is fear. And you can mark that down in the back of your Bible. This is gospel. Fear always comes in with separation from God. Whether it's a separation in your mind, in your thinking, or whatever, fear comes in. And he said, I was afraid. And the Lord said, what were you afraid of, son? And he said, well, he said, I knew I was naked, so I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Nobody knew it but God, you see. And the fact is, Adam wasn't naked. He was covered with the Shekinah, and this is the gospel according to Liz. This is what I feel like it says. The Bible doesn't say this, but I feel like this is. I believe he was covered with the effervescent glory of God, the Shekinah, the light clothing that God himself is clothed in. God dwells in light, and I believe Adam and Eve dwelt in light, too. And when they chose to be their own God by disobeying God, they suddenly were their own God, and God makes clothing, and so they had to provide their own clothing. And you and I know the best they could do was fig leaves. You ever pick figs? How'd you like to wear a pair of underwear made out of fig leaves? That'd be rough. And so there they were. And so the Lord confronted them with the deed, and it says, in the ninth verse, he said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of in the garden, and I hid myself. He said, who told you were naked? Naked, did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, of course, God didn't need the information. He's just giving Adam a chance to speak up for himself. And the man said, well, it's your fault, God. That woman you gave me did it. And then that sound, I feel so close to dear old Father Adam. He said, it's all your fault, God. Now, if you'd have been on the job, you wouldn't have kept her. You'd have kept her away from me. It's all your fault, because that woman you gave me. Well, he turned around and pointed the finger at Eve, and the Lord looked at Eve, and he gave her chance. He said, what have you done? And she said, well, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It was really that serpent's fault, too. You made him, so it's bound to be your fault. It's that serpent. He tempted me. And the Lord turned to the serpent. He said, well, what about it? And the serpent looked around, and there wasn't anybody else there but him, and he had to hold the bag. And he said, because you, the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. On your belly shall you go, and the dust shall you eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I'll put enmity between you and the man and the woman. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, who was the only man that ever lived that didn't have mother-in-law trouble. It was Adam. It was Adam. It was, so God didn't say, I'll put enmity between Adam and you. No. It was between Eve. And he said, between your seed and her seed. And he said, and he, her seed, shall bruise you on the head. The head is the place of the decision-making apparatus. You're bruised on the head, you're bruised all over. You know, you messed up. And he says, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That hurts. That's painful. And that can do a lot of damage. But it's not as bad as being bruised on the head. He said, the woman's seed is going to bruise you on your head. Now, you are going to bruise the woman's seed on his heel. And he goes on to say other things. Now, that promise that the woman would have a seed is the fountainhead of all promises and prophecy in the Scripture. It's the seed from which all the others sprout and flower in their due course. Now, in Genesis 12, we have a further revelation of this one first revelation that the woman was going to have a seed and that the seed would bruise the head of the serpent's seed and the serpent's seed would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Now that whole rest of this book is the story of that. It's the unfolding of that truth. Now in Genesis 12, we have God breaking into a man's life. a man by the name of Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, a very cosmopolitan civilization, very knowledgeable architecturally, politically, many other things. They were very cosmopolitan, intelligent, sophisticated people. And this man, Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees, was a worshiper of the moon, as was all that lived there. Worshiper of the moon. And one day, Hebrews says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. His name was Abram. He appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared to him. And he told him this in chapter 12. He says, now go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I'll curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a further revelation or commentary on that original promise. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the woman. And God adds to it with Abraham. He says, now, I promised that to the woman. There was only two human beings then. And so this promise was not made to one little group of people. This promise was made to humanity. Do you understand what I mean? This promise was made to Eve, was made to humanity. Now, God, if you will notice, constantly narrows, 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 narrows. And this is not the story of civilization, this book. So there's a lot of things that happen you won't find out. And God tells it from His point of view, and it's a story of this one promise. So there's a lot of things that aren't in here. Because after all, when you're going to write a story on a certain subject, you can't write on everything. This book is about this one subject, this promise. And here we have this promise is narrowed down to this one man. Now, out of all of humanity, this one man is going to carry this promise. Now, up until now, the promise has been on everybody, on humanity. But right now, in God, in working out His plan, is going to be selective. And He selects this one man named Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, you're going to carry this promise. It's been to everybody. It's just been kind of general to all humanity. But I'm singling you out. And this promise is going to be on you. You're going to carry it. And it's going to be further expanded, that promise I made. Let me tell you a little bit more about it. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is a book that contains one promise. All the other promises, whatever they may be, are expansions or further revelations of this one promise. This is the subject of this book. This is it. That to the woman would be a seed, and her seed would bruise the head of the serpent's seed, and the serpent's seed would bruise her heel, and that in this one man who carried this promise through this area of humanity, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. This is the subject of the book. This is the book. This is the Bible in a nutshell. Anything else that may be in there is flowering or outcoming or revelation of this one promise. Commentaries on this. And so Abraham carried that promise within him. He carried it for the whole human race. It belonged to all of us. But it was carried by this one man, narrowed down to him. Now, he passed that promise on to his sons, and they on to their sons, and they on to their sons. He met God again, and he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, it says, all night. And the angel of the Lord touched him in his thigh. And so Jacob limped all his days. All his days he limped. And at that time, God gave Jacob the blessing himself. He had received it from Abraham. In Genesis 28:14, God gives him the promise. Speaks the blessing onto Jacob. Let's look at it. Genesis 28:14 says, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise is still alive. The promise that is for all of mankind, that's been narrowed down through this one family for the bringing of it into the world, has come to Jacob. Even though he received it from Father's hands, now he receives the confirmation spoken through the mouth of the Lord himself. And Jacob limped all his days. And God says, now I'm going to change your name. Names are very important in the East. Jacob was one thing, but he named him Israel. Israel. And Israel means he whom God has conquered. And he had a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth all his life. He limped. If a person limps, they've been conquered. I mean, he had the mark that he was a man that God had conquered. He limped all his life. He had an outward evidence of an inward fact. He whom God has conquered. No more was he like Adam, going to be his own God. No more was he going to make his own decisions. He acknowledged, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I look to you. I am the one whom God has conquered. I have said, I give up. I've said uncle to God. God, you be God. I'll just be Israel. And so the Lord blessed him and gave him the promise. Now, God singled it out a little bit further. And one family, one son of all the sons of Jacob, he had 12 sons, one son was named Judah. And when Jacob was on his deathbed, he was giving his blessings to his sons, but the blessing, the promise, through which all the families of the earth shall be blessed, was given to this one son, Judah. He wasn't the oldest either. Reuben was the oldest. But Reuben, God said, was like water running. He just wasn't a sure foundation. God knew the man that he had chosen. He chose again, sovereignly, and he gave it to Judah. And the children of Judah prospered, as did the children of all the other of the sons of Jacob. And they prospered. And they grew and went down into Egypt, and there they grew into a great people. And here is a people who are in slavery. Now, they didn't come into Egypt as slaves, but they wound up as slaves. They were so had so many children, and that the Pharaoh got afraid because they had been overcome once before. Years before, the Egyptians had taken in some people from the north, and they had grown to be such a great people that they took over Egypt. And for a long time, we have the Hyksos dynasty. And so the Egyptians say, hey, we're not going to let this happen again. We've taken in these poor starving people from the north, and now they're getting so many, they're going to take us over like it had before. We will just hold them down. We won't have to have another uprising and get our independence again. We'll just enslave these people. And so they did. They enslaved them. But what they didn't know was that they had enslaved the people of the promise. The bearers of the promise that God gave to Eve and expanded on to Abraham were being held as slaves, the carriers of the promise. And these carriers of the promise were God's people. And so the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. And they said, Moses, when he went in, if you'll remember, he didn't preach about the abolishment of slavery. He didn't say anything about it. He didn't get on a bandwagon about slavery. He said, let my people go, says God. Let my people go. He said, when he told the people that, he said, the God of our fathers has sent me. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the ones that bore the promise. He said, our fathers who bore the promise and gave it to us has sent me. The God of our fathers who bore the promise. The God of the promise has sent me. And so they came out. God brought them out to Sinai when they met him face to face. It scared them spitless. That mountain quaked. There was the effervescent glow, the flashes of lightning, the thunder, the roll, the horror, the fire, the burning, the warning, don't even touch this mountain, not even animal, or you will die. And they fled back, and they said, oh, Moses, you talk to us, but don't let God talk to us. We're afraid we'll die. It'll kill us. And so he said, you know, we're used to being slaves. And you go to God and get his orders and come back and tell it to us, and we'll do it. But for goodness sake, don't let him speak to us mouth to mouth. We can't stand that. And so Moses went back and forth between God and the people and delivered the messages from God to the people. And so there, the Lord made them the final promise. Not the final promise, an expansion on the final promise. He said, first of all, he said, you will be, you people, you descendants of Abraham, you're going to be to me a kingdom of priests. You're going to stand in behalf of the whole world because you're carrying the promise. It belongs to the whole world, but you're packing it. And so you're going to stand before me on behalf of the whole world, just like Moses stands before me on your behalf. You're going to be a kingdom of priests to the whole world. You're going to be the go-between for the whole of humanity and me, for you bear the promise. And he said, not only that, but the promise belongs to you and to all nations, but you are the carriers. The Jews as a nation were almost, you could say, they were pregnant with the Messiah, with the promise. They were pregnant with the promise. They carried it within their body, within their progeny. They carried the promise. And as a result, God said, you get special protection. Somebody raises their hand against you, they raise it against me. I'll look after you, for you bear the promise on behalf of all of humanity. Joshua led them into the land, and they were given the whole land. It says in the last chapter of Joshua, the last two chapters of Joshua, that they conquered the whole land, that all the promises of God were fulfilled, that there didn't lack one single promise that God gave to them that wasn't fulfilled. Joshua 21:43, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they lived in it, And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies to their hand. No one of the good promises which God had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And Joshua said, "Now I'm fixing to die." He says, "And I'm going to, I know that your heart and that you're not faithful to the Lord." He says, "But remember this. All the good words that the Lord spoke concerning you, has nothing has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them have failed. Not one of them have failed. Not one of them have failed." Now, it's true. There were little pockets of people that lived in Canaan that they never did run out. But it wasn't because they weren't given it. And it wasn't because they couldn't. It's because they didn't. They were in rebellion to God and were defeated before them. But God gave them the whole land. All the promises of God were fulfilled to those people. They had it. The stage is now set. They've got a promise. They've got a people. And they've got a place for it all to happen. And there they lived in it. And they prospered there. And then came the judges. They were the deliverers. And they would rise up and deliver the people, because the people would rebel against God and to go into oppression of their enemies, come under the foot of their enemies. And then God would raise up deliverers like Samson and like Gideon and others, who would lead them and defend them. They weren't like leaders of the people, but they were mighty men who were not afraid to step out and to defend the people. And so they would repent, and God would give them victory. They'd go back into idolatry, and God would allow the enemies to come over and take them. They'd repent, God give them back the victory. It went back and forth, until finally the people said, "We're tired of you being God over us. We don't like the way you're running the nation, and we want a king like all the other countries have. You give us a king right now. We shall have a king." Samuel said, "You better not do that, boy. That's a bad idea. God Himself is your king, and I'm delivering the messages on His behalf to you. You better watch this." And the people said, "No, we made up our mind. We want a king." And so, as it says in Romans 1, God gave them a king, gave them just what they wanted. And He gave them a man named Saul. And Saul was not God's choice, because first of all, Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, and all the kings came from the tribe of Judah. But God gave it to him. And Samuel said, "I tell you what He's going to do. He's going to do this, and He's going to do that. He's going to take you women to be servants in His house and wives for Him. He's going to take Paxton. He's going to send you out to war. He's going to make you shine His hubcaps and do all that kind of menial labor. That's the kind of fellow He is." They said, "We don't care. We made up our mind. We want a king." God said, "Give it to him. They've not rejected you, Samuel. Samuel, they've rejected me." Now, God had a king picked out for him. His name was David. He was just a little old sprout down the road a bit. But it wasn't time. About another 30, 35 years, God was going to give him a king, a man after His own heart. God's choice is always the best choice. God never refuses us anything except those things that are harmful for us. And so, when they got tired of Saul and saw what he had done, they had to live through it. And Saul died his infamous death, a suicide, a failure in life. He said, "I played the fool." And then God had set up His other king, the one He had chosen, the man named David. David was the king. He ran in opposition, as we've seen in weeks before. He ran before Saul. He faced opposition all his life. He was the anointed. He was the one that God had said should be the king, and yet he didn't have the throne. God finally brought it all about, set him up on the throne. David said, "Now we're all ready. Let's bring the real king up." They went down to Shiloh, and they got the ark where God dwells above the cherubim. They brought the ark up with worship and shouting and carrying on like you've never seen. They set that tent up, and he set the ark in the tent. There he worshiped before God. Everything was all right. He had taken the city of the Jebusites and called it Jerusalem. He had his own little plot of land over there. He called it the city of David. It was a nice big piece of land. He built himself a good-looking cedar house on it. Everything was going good. And he said, "You know, it's a real shame. We're all at peace. Everything's been taken care of, and I live in a cedar house, and God lives down there in a tent." He said, "That's just embarrassing, that our God should live in a tent when I live in a cedar house." He said, "I tell you what I'm going to do, God. You've been so good to me. I'm going to really fix you up good. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house, and it's going to be the best that anybody's ever had. I will spare no expense. It's going to be the best." And he said, "What you think about that, Nathan?" Who was his prophet. And Nathan said, "Sounds good to me, boy. Go ahead." But that night, when Nathan went to bed, the Lord spoke to him. He said, "You go back and tell David, I have other plans." You know, sometimes you have the best of motives, but God has other plans. So Nathan went back the next morning and said, "I'm sorry, it's kind of embarrassing, but I'm going to have to back up on what I said." Now, there's you and I. If that had been us, that would give us a lot of problems. He said, "Oh, Lord, they won't think I'm spiritual anymore." You know, if I have to say, "I was wrong, I missed God," oh, my, how embarrassing. And we'll do everything, even lie and say it was God when we know it wasn't, lest somebody would think we missed it. But not old Nathan. He said, I missed it. I'm sorry about that, but I missed it. He said, you know me, I'm just one of the boys, and sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't, and this time I missed it. But let me tell you what the real truth of this matter is. Now turn over, if you will, into 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. He said, I've been talking with God tonight, and this is what he said. He said, David, I'm not going to let you build a house for me. You're a man of war. You're a man of bloodshed. I'm not going to let you build a house for me. Said, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll build a house for you. Because your heart was right and you desired to build me a house to honor me, I'm going to honor you. You know what the Bible says? Those that honor me, I will honor. You know that? Those that honor me, those that are faithful to me, I will be faithful to them. Those that honor me, I will honor. And so he said, you wanted to build me a house? Well, that's not in my plan, but I'm going to build you a house. And then he goes on and he tells him all about his house. And look at verse 13. He says, I tell you what you're going to do. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, when you pass on into my presence, he said, I'm going to raise up your descendant after you. Verse 12. Now, you'll notice this is a singular word. It isn't plural. It isn't descendant. It's descendant. I'm going to raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I'll establish his kingdom. Now, God is beginning to do something that he does often. He's saying two things with only one set of words. You watch that in the Bible. God will say two things with only one set of words. Now, what he's talking about here, you listen to it closely. David is going to have a descendant named Solomon, his son, born of Bathsheba. And that son is going to build a physical temple. That's going to be true. He's going to have a kingdom. And the Lord's going to tell that son, boy, if you will be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. And if you walk in my law and be faithful to me, I'll bless you and have a kingdom before you. But it always depended on that if. God never gives an unconditional promise. There's always an if. An if. There's no unconditional promises in the Bible. Those who honor me, I honor them. Those who are faithful to me, I'm faithful to them. And he gave Solomon this promise. And Solomon, as we know, fell from that promise. He did not walk faithfully before God. He got married all kind of wives. Can you imagine having, was it over 5,000 wives and 500 concubines? I tell you, that's not a wise man. This man who was so wise, because he asked for wisdom, did a stupid, stupid thing. Wouldn't that be awful? And and those wives brought all their gods with them when they came and built idols. So the first thing you know, he's worshiping with his wives their false gods. So God is speaking. He gave Solomon this promise, but he's speaking further than Solomon. He's speaking to the greater Solomon. David is going to have a descendant, and that descendant will fulfill all that he offered to Solomon and the physical that Solomon didn't. Look at, we go, so you're going to have a descendant, verse 12, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for me, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, now all of a sudden he's talking to you. He's talking to Solomon. He says, when he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it away from Saul, when a root removed before you. Solomon always had the opportunity to repent if he would, but he didn't. And then he says in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Well, we know he's not talking to Solomon there, because Solomon's just a mortal man. He's got to die eventually. He said, your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Well, it overwhelmed David. He just couldn't hardly take it all in. And he went down the next morning, and he sat down before the Ark of the Covenant in that tent where we talked about where he worshiped God. And he sat there, and he said, oh, God. Understand, he sat down. You don't sit down unless you're an equal. No one sits in the presence of the king unless he's an equal. But David sat right there before God. He said, I just can't get over this. He said, who am I? And who is my house that you would take such notice of me? I mean, I'm the one that tried to do it all in my own strength, and yet you have taken such notice of me. Have you ever stopped to think, Lord, who am I? Liz Walker lives on Duval Road, you know? Hates to weed the flower bed, can't stand the vacuum. You know, that's me. That's me, the one that came out, you know, I got mending from 6 years past me. And you would take notice of me? I think we get kind of crass about this thing. We begin to get a little bit smooth about it. It becomes words that revolve through our ear and come out over here without making any damage. passing from one to the other. And we need to think, who am I, just me, that God would take notice of me? And David said, this blows my mind, to think that you, the King, the Creator of all, would speak to me in this manner. Who am I, and what is my house, that you would take notice of me? David carried the seed. He understood that David wasn't just talking about Solomon. David was talking about the promise that had been descended on David through his father, Judah. That one that had been promised that would bruise the head of the serpent. That one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. He carried it, and he knew what God was talking about. David saw further than himself and where he was. He saw God had given him the promise, and that promise was going to be the blessing of all the families of the earth. Well, the prophets came after David. You know the prophets. They always came on the scene and they said, the word of the Lord came to me. I heard one fellow talking about that. It's not as though it just, you know, the word of the Lord came to me. Yeah. Well, I think I'll preach on this today. No. It means the word of the Lord mugged me. I mean, it violently came on me and got me by the hair of the head. It became a living thing in my body. Jeremiah said, I decided I wasn't going to say anything else because nobody would listen to me. And he said, I said, that's it. I'm not going to say another word in the Lord's name. I won't speak in his name anymore. He said, and your words have burned in me like a fire. So I couldn't help it. I had to say something just to get relief. See, the word of the Lord came to the prophets. The word of the Lord mugged them. The word of the Lord snared and waylaid them and jumped out of them and said, I've got you now. And they said, oh, my goodness, the word of the Lord came to me. And old Amos said, the lion has roared. I can't help it. I got to prophesy. I mean, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's roared. I've got to say something. Isaiah. And understand this, all these prophets only had one text. All these preachers, they only preached on one subject. That was the promise. The promise. You've gone into rebellion. Come back to the Lord, for the promise is yours. Come back to the Lord. And they'd come back. And they'd live faithful to God, and then they'd go into apostasy. And all the prophets just preached one message, and that was the promise. It's coming. It's coming. You are the carriers. Because of who you are, stand on your hind legs and be obedient to God. Because of who you are in relationship to Jehovah, and the promise is in you. So that's what they spoke. Isaiah came along. And he said, now in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, he said, let me tell you a little bit about this promise. You see, they all had little bits and pieces. Amos had his, Jeremiah had his, Ezekiel had his, but none of them had the full thing. Isaiah said, let me tell you about my bits. He said, I tell you about this in the 7th chapter. He said, there is coming this one, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to be of the family of David, and he's going to be born of a virgin. He said, oh, his name is going to be called Wonderful. Then the 9th chapter, he said, he's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. Oh, this one, this descendant is coming. And he's going to be marvelous. And he said, in chapter 40, he said, not, he's going to be a servant. How can one who is God with us, who is wonderful, how can he be a servant? This one whose name is Wonderful. You know what that means? It's just wonderful. I mean, you open up the box and you can't hardly, wonderful. You thought you knew what you were going to get, and it proved to be so much more. You said, wonderful. And you learn a little bit more. You say, wonderful, wonderful. That's what his name is. Indescribable, wonderful. Remember when Samson's mother and the angel appeared to her and told her she was going to have a child? She said, what's your name? He said, well, why are you asking me my name? See, and it's wonderful. It's a mystery. It's more than you could ever comprehend. It's wonderful. Isaiah said, but he's going to be a servant. Oh, this poor fool Isaiah. I mean, first of all, he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. He could take that. That's wonderful. And he's going to come from the house of David, uh-huh. He's going to be born of a virgin. Say what? Born of a virgin. I don't know how they do things, but we don't do things like that. You know, it doesn't work like that around here where we live. Born of a virgin. But his name's going to be Wonderful. The Mighty God. The Prince of Peace. Oh, it's going to be something. He's going to be a servant. A servant? God with us, a servant. And then over in chapter 3, he said, oh, Lord, who's going to believe that? Nobody with any sense in his, who has believed our report? It's too much. It's too much. He's going to be bruised with our iniquities. He's going to bear our sins. The chastisement of our sins is going to be on him. I mean, it's going to please the Father to bruise him? Oh, he's going to be sick. What? I don't understand, Lord. Nobody's going to, don't ask me to go tell people that. Nobody's going to believe that. They're going to think I'm crazy, Lord. I don't believe it myself. Oh, Lord, I have to look to you. Who's going to believe our report? And little bit by little bit, God gave further amplification of this promise. It's coming. It's coming. It was the heartbeat of this people. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And they said, where is it? And some people got tired of waiting. They said, oh, well, it's always been like this. From before our fathers, it's always been the same. Is there knowledge with the Most High? I mean, does God really know what's going on? I mean, you know, administrating the universe and all that. Does he have time to be involved in my tacky little life? Is there knowledge with the Most High? David said, oh, you foolish, stupid man. Do you think that the fellow, it says Isaiah, that made the ear can't hear? Or maybe it was Jeremiah. You think the fellow that made the tongue can't speak? You better heads up and listen. God is speaking now. The promise, it's coming. It's coming. And it's been a long time, but it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The promise is on its way. And they heard it. And they heard it. And this generation got it. And this generation got it. And this generation got it. And they said, we're special. We are the special people. And they went into captivity, and they were very special to carry the promise. God says now, through Jeremiah, he said, in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to your land. Daniel read those prophecies. Daniel was a young lad when he was taken away into Israel, captured by Nebuchadnezzar. He read those prophecies. He became a great man. Favor of God. Just, you know what? When you go to work for somebody in a business, that business is blessed because you're working for them. Because you are a child of the king. And God blesses everything you touch. And if you touch that business, it's blessed. Everything you do, you'll wind up, a Christian will wind up being the one on the job that everybody wants to talk to, that everybody brings their problems to. There's something about you that's different. There's something about you that arrests the attention. It might irritate them, but it draws them and draws them. And so Daniel went into captivity. He was a prisoner of war. And because he was of the royal household, he was taken up to live in the king's house, him and some other friends of his. And back in Jerusalem, they had left the lower classes of people, the uneducated. They'd taken all of the gentry captive into Babylon. And so Daniel became a very great man. He became prime minister, great man within the nation. And he was a politician. Understand this, Daniel was not a preacher. He was a politician. That's hard to believe, isn't it? He wasn't a preacher. He was a politician. Amos wasn't a preacher. He was a cowboy. Isaiah, now that was different. He was sort of a Renaissance man. I mean, he was a man for all seasons. He had roared with, of the royal household, and he was quite a fellow, was Isaiah. But Ezekiel, he was carried away captivity into captivity too, but he was put into forced labor. He just was a commoner. And he saw all his visions down there by the River Chebar with the rest of the labor camp. But here's this man, Daniel, and he sees and reads in the writings of Jeremiah that they brought with him that in 70 years, God's going to bring his people back. So he sets himself to pray. And in 70 years, you remember all the difficulties he had in because of it. In 70 years, God did bring the people back. And God fulfilled his promise. They built them a temple. They had it restored to them. It wasn't as great as the Solomon's temple. And when they dedicated it, the people that remembered wept and cried. They were glad to be back and glad to have a temple, but it wasn't anything like they had. You see, they had gone into their apostasy. And so, the promise continued to be to come and continued to come. And, all the other kingdoms just going to grow and just going to fill the earth. And Jeremiah came along again. He said, there's going to be one called the branch. And out of the root of Jesse, remember who Jesse was? He was David's daddy. He said, out of the root of Jesse, this branch is going to come. And it looks like God has cut down the tree. I mean, it's God the lumberjack in Isaiah. I mean, he cuts all the trees. And they're all just laying there still, forest with all the trees down. There's nothing there. God cuts them all down. But he says, out of one of those stumps, there comes a little shoot. Just a little teeny tiny thing. Nothing to hardly notice. This little shoot, it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And suddenly it takes over the whole world. And it's two pictures. One God showed was a mountain with all these kingdoms made a mountain. But there was a stone that was cut out without hands. It came from heaven and it broke all those mountains. And then that stone grew and filled the whole earth. And then he said there was a forest. And God went down and cut down all those great mighty trees. And says, timber, listen to them fall. And then out of one of those trees that was cut down, just like all the others, they grew out a little bit of sheep, just a little scrubby sheep. Now, the interesting thing is that in Matthew, it says, now I've got to stop and give you this. This is delicious. In Matthew, Matthew 3, the 23rd verse. I want you to look at Matthew 2, the 23rd verse. Look at it in your Bible, please. It says, this is after Jesus was born. It says that they came and resided in a city. Remember that Joseph had been warned by an angel to flee to Egypt. And they came back and resided in a city called Nazareth. That which is spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, friends, you can search your Bible till your eyes are out, and you'll never find anywhere in the Bible that it prophesies he shall be a Nazarene. It just plain isn't there. You look for it all you want to, and you won't find any place in the Bible where it says that he shall be a Nazarene. But you see, the funny thing is that the word Nazar means a branch. In Hebrew, Nazar is branch. And Nazareth is the village of the scrubby little branch. The village of the scrubby little branch. And where was Jesus prophesied to be a Nazarene? Where he was said he was the root and the offshoot of Jesse. He was the branch. And every time his enemies called him Jesus of Nazareth, they said Jesus the branch. Jesus of the scrubby little branch. Jesus the branch. And so that was prophesied. I found that, saw that. I thought I'd hurt myself. I tell you the truth, I loved it. So here we have these people that have been promised the promise. The psalmist picked up their harps and sang about it. The prophets preached on nothing else. And the temple spoke of all of the coming of this one and all of its sacrifices and its ordinances and everything that went on. The temple spoke about this promise that was coming. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, look over there if you will, please. In of Hebrews 11, that all of these, having gained approval through their faith, died, not having received the promise. They died, but they did not receive what was promised. Abel, Abraham, Noah, Moses, all some of them were run from city to city. Some of them were scourged. They were beaten. They went hungry. They went without clothing. They went out without necessities of life. Some of them were sawed in half. And tradition tells us that either Jeremiah or Isaiah was one that was sawn in two, put in a tree trunk and sawn in two. And all these difficulties. But they all died in faith, being approved because of their faith, because they waited for the promise. They carried the promise. But it says that they didn't receive it. All of them didn't receive it. Now, turn over to Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 1. There's a young 14, 15-year-old girl by the name of Mary, a descendant of David through his son, Nathan. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. He's also a descendant of David through his son, Solomon. The angel appears to this young woman. The two, Joseph and Mary, are engaged or betrothed, which is as binding as marriage. And it's just that it wasn't consummated yet. And so they were betrothed to one, and an angel appears to Mary. Now, every Hebrew maiden hoped that her child might be the one that was the seed of the woman, the promised one that was promised to Eve, promised through Abraham, and down through all the centuries, everyone. And so there were a lot of little Jesuses running around, because the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And so that's why they called him Jesus of Nazareth, so as to tell him from, you know, Jesus of Denham Springs. And we don't use that name much in our culture, but in the Hispanic cultures, it's very commonly used as Jesus. It's very commonly used, Jesus. And so anyway, the angel appeared to her and said, "You're the one." And she said, "Oh, can this be?" She says, I don't want to bring this up, but you know I'm not married. How's this going to work out?" Listen what the angel tells her. He says in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Luke, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. and he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. What on earth are we doing? We're saying here, my goodness, what's happened? Here is the one that was promised to David. Here is the one that was promised to Jacob. The one that was promised to Isaac, to Abraham. The one that was promised to Eve. This is the one. He says, and it's going to come through you. It's going to be your child. And she knew what he was talking about. Look over in her song of praise that she sings. Well, you do well to study that. I'd like one day if I should have a study on Mary's song of praise. It will absolutely make you want to shout and run. Verse 54, she says this, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. In remembrance, that means his covenant or his promise. He remembered his promise. He hadn't forgot. The one he promised all those long centuries, the promise is coming. It's coming. Her heart must have sung for 9 months. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and it's coming through me. She knew. And then if you'll go on further through the New Testament, you'll find that this is all the thing that Paul talked about. This is what Paul preached about. This was the overall subject of all his preaching. Him and Peter and all the other apostles was that the promise, the promise, the promise. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 27:18. When the promise came, the people of the promise did not want him. The Lord of the house came, and they preferred the house of the Lord. They preferred their temple, their ordinances. They'd rather the promise than the promised one. Matthew 27:18 says this, speaking of Herod, for he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. The most awful thing happened. When the promise came, the one through whom all the kingdoms of the earth were going to be blessed, those who carried the promise would not have him. They did not want the fulfillment of the promise because they were envious of him. You see what happened? They had always been faithful. They bore the seed. They bore the promise. All of a sudden, the promise has come. And they're not special anymore. They're just people like everybody else. The promise wasn't for them. The promise was for all nations. It was through them that all nations would be blessed. Instead of gladly taking their position as privileged ones of humanity, privilege in the same privilege as all humanity, they envied the promise. They who had borne the promise. They would not have it. And the scripture leaves us in no doubt as to why it was to envy. There came along a man named Stephen. Stephen thought. He said, the promise is coming. He said, all the promises have been fulfilled. I mean, the temple, we don't need that temple anymore. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. God dwells within us. They killed him. They said he speaks against Moses and against this place. They would rather have the place than to have the God of the place. If they don't want this. If there had, well, I'll say that for later. I don't want to make you mad before I get through everything I want to say, then I'll make you mad. It says, let's see here. So the promised one came. Who are the chosen people, friends? The people who are united with the Lord, with the promise. They are the chosen people. The seed of Abraham. Turn in your Bible and look, well, first of all, look at Luke 24:27. That's just as good as any place else. Luke 24:27 talks about the walk on the road to Emmaus. Remember when Jesus had died and was crucified and had died, and these disciples were walking back to Emmaus. We never do find out their names. But in Luke 24, the 27th verse, it says, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. Now, what did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and beginning with Genesis, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Beginning with that, he taught them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You talk about a meeting. I would have liked to have been in on that meeting. To have the Son of Life, the Word of Life, explain himself to those two people. The only two that I know of that were recorded that they see that right there. And started in Genesis. And he said, they see that the whole thing is my story. Genesis begins with it, and the whole thing is my story. The whole thing is my story. And my story came to its fruition, its fulfillment, in my death, burial, and resurrection. This is it. This is what the book is about. This is the total subject of the whole book. It's his promise right here. That all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is it. There's not two stories in this book, friends. This is not the story of a physical people and a spiritual people. There's just one story. It's the story of the people of God, those that are joined to him by promise. And on behalf of all humanity, these physical people were joined to him by promise, and they carried it. But when the promises come, then the chosen people are still those that are joined to him by promise. Turn to Galatians, rather turn to Romans. Romans, let's see. Romans 9. I'm sorry, I can't get my brain and my tongue to working. Romans 9. Starting with the 6th verse, it says, "It's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac shall your descendants will be named." That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. They are regarded as descendants. Look over in Galatians. Galatians 3. Verse 7. Therefore, we'll start back with verse 6 and see what that's there for. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, to be sure, it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to all Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. What are we called? Believers. Why are we believers? Because we believe. It's a continuing thing. Those that honor me, I'll honor them. Those that are faithful to my promises, I will be faithful to them. And so the Bible says that it was all a picture to show us the reality that was coming. They bore the seed. And when the seed came, it was to bless all the families of the earth. Now, if any of the apostles, Stephen the deacon included, if any of them had preached that eventually the Jewish nation would one day be special in the universe, they would have never gotten killed, and Stephen would have been stoned to death. That's what they wanted to hear. You see, the rabbis had put in all their traditions, and they started saying, oh, well, we're the special people of God. Over in the Old Testament, it says, don't say the temple, bananas on the temple. You know, they'd say, oh, the temple, God's got to be nice to us because we bear the seed. Because we're the Jews. We're the chosen people. And he was faithful in spite of their rebellion, though he punished them. And he punished them severely and used the rod of men to punish them. They weren't faithful to him. He'd let people beat up on them until they finally saw that the reason they were in such mess was because they weren't faithful to God. They'd repent and go back. God would bless them and run their enemies off. And they'd say, oh, well, you know, it's political. It's political. It never was. It never was political. There was always a remnant within Judah, within the Jews, who were faithful to God and his promises. God will always have a people. Always. Even when they went into apostasy, God had a people. There were some of those Jews that were always faithful to God. They never did. God always had a remnant, a piece. You know what a remnant is. It's a little old bitty knot at the end of the boat. It's a remnant. And God always had a remnant. But the nation would go into apostasy, but he preserved them. And then when the promise came, they were expecting Messiah. They were ready. Daniel made them ready. I won't go into it and say anything about it, but Daniel 9:27 gave them the number of years before Messiah came. Which was about 500 years, 500 and something, Messiah was coming. And it said that in the middle of the week, he'd confirmed the covenant. They knew it was the promise. He'd confirm it. He'd work out the promise. They knew he was coming, and they were ready for Messiah. They'd already had some that suddenly decided they were Messiah, had led some rebellions and insurrections, so they weren't, you know, unused to it. But when he came, they were ready for him. They were ready for him to set up his kingdom. They were ready because they had been told, we're special, we're the people, and we'll set the promises in us, and we'll set up the kingdom. And had the Jesus says, the kingdom of God, if it comes not with observation, it, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God. Now, I've been taught all my life that God offered the Jews the kingdom, and if they had accepted it, he'd have set in the millennium right then. Friends, that can't be true. God would have to lie to himself. He would say to all, and through them all the families of the earth would be blessed. That eliminates salvation. That eliminates the blood of Jesus. That eliminates grace. That cannot be true. That is not reasonable. Unless you've got some... That's right. And it was to the Gentiles. See, Abraham was a Gentile. We all were Gentiles. There was one separate people that came about that through whom the promise would come. And so it was to bless all the families of the earth. If any of the apostles had ever preached, there will come a time when God will set up the Jews, they would have had no opposition because the Pharisees would have accepted it because that's what they preached. God has set his kingdom up. That's why I'm being persecuted. Turn over to the book of Acts. Here's my scripture. Acts 13:32. I don't take my words into this stuff. You get your book out. You forget about your books you bought. You forget about your commentaries. You forget about what brother so-and-so says and sister so-and-so. I don't care how sweet and precious they are. You're God's own child. You have the right to expect the Holy Spirit. But you get your Bible out and you ask God to teach you. And he'll show you some things. Just because sweet old brother so-and-so said it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, friends. A sweet old so-and-so is just a person just like you, and he can miss it. And there's a lot that's been missed. God's showing some of us some things. He'll show anybody who wants to know and will depend on him, he'll reveal things to you. Look over in the book of Acts 26. I know one doesn't have it. It's a busy preaching. Look at verse 30. Well, what did I say? Okay, well, let's try that then. Acts 13:32. Maybe that is what I wanted. Now, I realize, as one fella says, I'm going to get my knuckles wrapped to this. That's all right. The Lord said, Acts 13 and the 32nd verse says this. Paul is before, Sergius Paulus here. Acts 13:32 and 41. I still haven't got it. Okay. And he says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the 2nd Psalm, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. He went on and says, verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed. Everyone. From all things. From which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Paul preached that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises. All of the apostles preached it. Now, look here. Now, Acts 26, verse 6. I knew I had something in Acts 26. Verse 6 says this. Now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made to God our fathers. What was the hope of the promise? That in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That I'm standing here. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. For this purpose, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Paul was hounded by the Jews because he taught that the promise had been fulfilled. They wanted the promise fulfilled, but they had decided how it was going to be. They had decided that it was going to be physical, that God was going to give them the kingdom, that he was going to come in and crush the Romans, bring them out of their slavery to the Romans, set up a kingdom on earth, and they weren't having nothing else. And when the Lord came and said, I am the fulfillment of the promise, and it's bigger than a physical kingdom, it's bigger than that. I mean, it's bigger than any little thing you can put up on earth. It's bigger than a hill called Jerusalem. It's bigger than a place. It's for all the people. There's no difference between us now. There's no Jew and there's no Greek. God has come and has set His kingdom up, and He reigns and He rules in the hearts of men and women. And that kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. And that kingdom is the answer to the promise that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're living in the midst of it now. It's bigger than the physical. It's a spiritual kingdom. Oh, there's more to come yet, but we don't have to wait for it. It's right here, and it's right now. And everything that's in this book belongs to you and I. No wonder we cannot look in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to get excited. Look over at 2 Corinthians 1. Tell you the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. It says in the 20th verse, "For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen," or our yes, "to the glory of God." All the promises are yes. Where? In Jesus, friends. Where is my yes? I say yes to that yes. Amen. They belong to me. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise belongs to you. Don't you let some yahoo tell you that this was for that bunch and this was for the other bunch. You give him the boot, friends. It's all for you. It belongs to us. It speaks to us and where we are now. You can take this and go back and look. You got a brand new book. The Bible opens up. I said, "Well, I thought that was for the Jews." Honey, the Jews have had it. They're just like you and me now. And God is not following the trail of Menachem Begin. You may be able to put that down. It's politics, friends. People want to talk to me about the last days, and all I hear is politics. They don't talk about last days. They talk politics. God has fulfilled the promise. The promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to the book of John. And leave your finger there. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians. I want to read you something here. In the book of Ephesians, and in the second chapter, the 11th verse beginning, it says this. I'm glad I got another tape. I'm going to preach till I'm finished. Okay. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision." In other words, the Jews would call them uncircumcision because they didn't circumcise. And the Jews did. He said, "which is performed in the flesh by human hands." I mean, it's just a fleshly thing, a sign given to them that as long as they bore the promise, they were special from anybody else on the earth because they were pregnant with the promise that was to come. He said, "remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the way it was. If you weren't a Jew, or you didn't convert to Judaism, you were without hope and without God in the world. And do you know that on the cross, Jesus, for us, became without hope? You know, you can make it as long as you have hope. Hope looks to the future. It doesn't look to the... It looks to hope. But Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. He was without hope. And he was without God in the world. Because God turned his face from him. For you and for me, God brought in that blessing for all the earth through that. Because Jesus was cut off without hope and without God in the world. And then he says, "but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." And then he says in the 19th verse, he says, "so then you are no longer strangers and aliens." A stranger was anyone that was not obedient to the covenant. "But you're not strangers anymore, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household." Who was God's household? They were the Jews. They were the ones that carried the promise, God's special chosen people. Who are the chosen people? Those who are of the commonwealth of Israel, those who have been conquered by God, those who are united to God by Jesus Christ. Look over here in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "in Him," in Jesus, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him." With what? The Holy Spirit of promise. How is God going to bless all the families of the earth? It's by giving them the Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings in the blessing. Now look over, if you will. Look, if you will, to John. No, I believe it's Luke. Luke 24. I'm sorry. Luke 24. Luke 24. You hold that for just a minute. Let me read to you something that will absolutely cause your corpuscles to have a St. Vitus dance. Revelation 5 says this. It says, they sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Jews were a kingdom of priests for all of humanity. They carried the promise. And they were go-betweens between God and the people, all humanity. Now, those who are the true Jews, those who are truly of Israel, are those who carry the promise. And we are a kingdom of priests. We stand in behalf of all of humanity and intercede before God. We are the chosen people, the chosen ones. 1 Peter, I can't stop, I'm sorry. 1 Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Who? You. You. You are the flower of which Israel was the seed. We have come to fruition, and all that God promised us is bound up in our union to Jesus Christ. All that He promises. And what does that mean to us? It means that our sins are forgiven. It means that we are united to God by the Spirit of the Holy One. It means that God does not remember our sins and our iniquities anymore. It means that we know God intimately, one-on-one. We don't have to go to somebody. We don't have to go to a people. It means that we are the ones that know God. And we talk with Him face to face. We have revelation inside us because the Holy One dwells inside of us. Because we said yes to Jesus. Yes, I don't want to be my own God anymore. I don't want to make it on my own anymore. Everything I decide turns to dust in my fingers. I say yes to you, your way, and only your way. And therefore, I am joined to Him. And I become a partaker of the holy nation, the promised one, the chosen people, those that are united to God. There's no Jew and no Greek. For you're born by faith. You come into this kingdom by grace, by accepting what God has done. You want to be a member of the people of God? You say yes to God, and I do it your way. God says, I give it to you, and then I reward you for having it. That's our God. That's the way He does it. And look over here in Luke 24. The 49th verse, Jesus said, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are going to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And Jesus said, I'm sending the promise of my Father on you. What promise is that, Jesus? What are you talking about, the promise of the Father? What does that mean? Oh, it's the one I gave to Eve standing in the garden. It's the one when I came to walk with them in the cool of the day, and I knew what they had done. I said, yee-hoo, where are you? And they were over there hiding behind the bush. I said, come on out and face the music. And I said, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. So this woman's going to have a seed, singular. And that seed is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And that seed that was promised to Eve was told again to Abraham. He said, now I'm going to do it through your family. And it's through you that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And you're going to carry the seed in your loins. And one day an angel appeared, a heavenly visitor, to a young girl. He said, it's you. That seed is going to be in your body. And it'll not be fathered by any human being. You're going to be the human part. He'll be real human, real flesh and blood, real human. But He's going to be all God, all man and all God. And it's going to be the seed of a woman, and there's going to be no human man involved, for the Holy Spirit can come upon you. And that Holy One that is going to be conceived in your womb is going to be called the Son of the Highest. And of His kingdom there will be no end. That one, you named Him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. What God requires, He has provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took them out there. And it says in the next verse, He led them out to Bethany. And He lifted up His hand and blessed them. Where have we seen that before? Who lifted up their hands? Abraham lifted up his hands over Isaac. And he said, I'm giving you the promise. And Isaac lifted up his hands on Jacob and said, I'm giving you the promise. And Jacob lifted up his hands on Judah and said, I'm giving you the promise. And Judah lifted his hands on his son, and him his son, and finally his son, till it came down through Jesse. Jesse laid his hands on David and said, my son. And God appeared to him. He said, you can't do it now. You can have it. And all the prophets spoke about it. And Jesus said, I am the one that all the prophets spoke about. And beginning in Genesis, he told those two boys walking down the road one day all about it. And now, fixing to go back into the presence of the Father, having finished it, having taken sin to himself as he decreed before he ever created anything, taken sin to himself and died as it and put it away forever. Now he lifts up his hand and says, I'm going to the Father. But I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send you another comforter, another mama, who's going to baby you and walk beside you and be in you and take care of you. The promise of my Father is coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And he lifted up his hand and he blessed him and he was received up out of their sight into heaven. They looked around. They said, he said, stick around. We got to stick. And they went up the road to Jerusalem. They went to the house of a woman that was probably Mark. John Mark, remember him? Wrote Peter's book, called the Book of Mark. It was probably his mama's house, tradition tells us. Pretty good tradition. And they sat there and they waited. And every day they got up early in the morning and they went to the temple to worship. To worship. Every day they were in the temple praising God. Not in the upper room. That's where they slept and kept the clothes, you know, washed out their socks at night. That isn't where they were. And on the day, the great day, where people had come from all over the world to represent their little synagogue in the temple, the boys got up, brushed their teeth, had a quick breakfast, and went to the temple. That's where any Jew who was a religious Jew, and these boys were real religious, any Jew would be on the temple this day. I mean, this was the day of the feast, the day that was 50 days after the day of the atonement. And you know, it was 50 days after Jesus had been resurrected. And it was the day, and everybody went to the temple, and they went too. They went in for the early morning service. And then after they had a break, you know, like we do, we preach for a while and have a break, except y'all don't get one. And they went over there to Solomon's Porch, where they usually met. It was a place you could rent and, you know, visit, and rabbis could rent it for them. They went over there and they were talking. You know, they weren't praying. They weren't talking. But they were all together in one place. Now, all your songs says, in the upper room, it wasn't. Couldn't have been. I always couldn't figure out how on earth did all those people hear about it if they were stuck up there in a room with the door locked, scared shitless. How on earth did all those people hear that? No, friends, nobody would be at home. They were in the temple. Everybody was in the temple. This was the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, there came a sound like a freight train. It was like a great big hurricane. They tell me that a tornado sounds like 50 freight trains. And there was the sound of a freight train, a huge rumble and a roar. And people who weren't too religious and weren't in church got there fast. Because it said they all ran together. Man, what is happening? And it says that there came upon them what looked like fire. It came a huge fire and it separated. And it lit over the head of every one of them. You want to read about it? You read about it in the book of Acts, the second chapter. It says there came a sound. Oh, like a voice from heaven. Like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole place where they were. Now, these boys, understand, they weren't seeking the blessing. They were just tarrying. Jesus said, stick around, so they were sticking. And what do you do when you're sticking? Well, you do what's normal. It was church time, so they went to church. And sitting in there, there was this noise, and then it said that appeared to them like tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages. And there were all kind of people there. And they all began to rush together. They said, what's happening? What's going on? Then the temple was full. It was the great day of the year. And they said, what's going on? They ran up there and they saw these boys up there talking. And there were people from all kinds of dialects that spoke the language of the town. Nobody was going to be sent as an emissary from their particular synagogue who couldn't speak Aramaic. You wouldn't send me to Rome to stand in for this fellowship if I couldn't speak Italian. I wouldn't know what was going on. I couldn't follow the services. Of course not. I'd have to have an interpreter. You wouldn't send me to send somebody here to speak Italian. You pick out somebody. They were bilingual. To us, it's kind of hard thinking about having more than one language. But they were bilingual. There were many languages. And so they knew how to speak the language, but these fellows were speaking in their own native dialects. They were Jews that had been born in different places in the world after the dispersion. And they said, what on earth is going on? Somebody says, oh, this bunch of drunks. And he said, oh, no indeed. Peter said, can't be drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, I don't have time to be drunk. And he said, we hear them speaking in our native tongues and glorifying God and declaring the wonderful works of God. I've heard people say, well, that was just what God did to give them. They were preaching how to be saved. People did it. He said, we were declaring the wonderful works of God. And people said, well, what is this? What's going on? What's happening? And Peter said, well, I'll tell you what's happening. This is the one who was so scared that he denied the Lord before a little old bitty handmaid, little old maid, you know, a woman. This is the one. But he was now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stood up on his hind legs. He says, I'll tell you what's happening. Just look over here. I'll tell you what's happening. This is that that was spoken of by the prophet Joel that said, I'll pour out my spirit. This is it. This is the promise. This is it. I read a book one time called A Drink at Joel's Place. Friends, you want to have a drink. You have a drink at Joel's Place. For by one spirit have we been baptized into one body and made to drink of one spirit. Oh, friends, a drink at Joel's Place. He said, this is that that was spoken of the prophet Joel. It's come, friends. It's here. He said, it's here. He said, it was David that said, I always am beholding his face. He said it was David. And then he said in the 31st verse, he said, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise. What promise, Peter? That the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and that through you all the families of the earth would be blessed. That promise. That because of what has now happened, God has declared Jesus. Christ has set, exalted him to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. This. And they said, my soul and body, he's right. He's right. He said, what do we do? What on earth will we do? Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, for all who are far off. All. Not just some, all. And as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. For as the Lord says, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit of God. The promise of the Father was given to us. And in that temple, standing up there, filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just them, but it was of all those that were gathered together. They were filled. And remember Ezekiel, that other one I told you, that had been carried away as a prisoner of war from Daniel had, but Daniel was taken to the captain, and Ezekiel was put down here in a forced labor camp. And Ezekiel had seen a vision. Oh, he saw a lot of vision. He was a dreamy kind of fellow. And he saw a lot of vision. But one of them that he saw, he said, I see the temple. And he said, out from under the threshold, there's coming up. He said, it would be just kind of bigger. And, you know, the temple is a place for God. Get bigger. Bigger. And he says, pretty soon it's just enough to puddle around in, but pretty soon I'm sloshing around it knee deep. Oh my goodness, it's up to my waist. Oh, it's waters to swim in. And it goes forth from the temple, the place where God lives. And every place it goes, life, it brings life. There's life in that water. And every place it goes in the desert, it brings life. And he says, there's trees on the side of that thing. And the leaves of it will heal. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I don't understand it. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And John, remember old sweet old John on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw some things. And one thing he saw was, he said, you know, I see the throne of God and the place where God sits. I see the throne of God, and out from under that throne there comes a river. The river. He said, oh, it's a river of life. And he says, there's trees growing along it. 12 different kinds of trees. 12. 12 tribes of Israel, God working in the Old Testament. 12 apostles, God working in the New Testament. There's 12 trees. And the leaves are for the healings of the nations. And on that day, the day when the promise came, out from under the throne of God, the place where God is. Oh, James says, God doesn't live. Stephen said, God doesn't live in simple made homes. Where does God live? He enthroned himself in our hearts. He is enthroned within us in our spirit. Now from there, those people were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and what river came. Oh, they were in the temple. In the actual structure. That physical temple, of course, had been empty. They were there. But in that temple, the promise came. And it rested in the body of these disciples. And out from them, there flowed the river of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, you come to me. And out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And everything that's thirsty comes through. And those boys walked out of the temple. And out of the temple walked the Holy Spirit. And it was nothing but a dead empty building. Jesus said, your hour came. You didn't know it. Behold, your house is left to you. Dry. And when they walked out, the river walked out with them. And believe me, it heals the nation. And you and I are part of that. If you said yes to Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're joined to Him as the Spirit, the river flows to you. And people that are dry, thirsty, and hungry come to you for what? For the plan that God made. First to Eve, spoke again to Adam, spoke again to Isaac, spoke again to Jacob, spoke again to all of the generations that came. And on that day, He came, the promise, the Spirit of the Most High God. And it blesses the whole earth. The whole earth receives the blessing of God through the people of God. That promise of the Father is for you and for your children. It is your birthright. You don't have to ask or beg. You say, yes, yes. And God indinates, places you into the Holy Spirit. And all that God is, He is in you right then. Oh, there's many experiences of Him, many releases of Him. There are no hierarchies in the kingdom of God. There are none that have more of God than others have of God. There are those who allow God to express Himself more in them than others. But all you have to do is just allow Him. You say yes. And God will do what we call the baptizing the Holy Spirit. I don't like that term because I believe that when you're born again, you're baptizing the Holy Spirit. You're plunged into Him. But I believe you release all that's in you. And that's what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Lord showed me, He said, honey, it's like an underground artesian well. And then you say yes to me and it gushes up and pours out on you. It clothes you. You put it on like a garment and it flows out of you. And you don't have to say anything. Every place you go, people react to you. They either violently like you or they violently dislike you, but they react to you. And everybody's drawn to what you have because it's life. It's the promise that blesses the whole world. And it's now. Oh, there'll be some more in the future. Oh, it's coming. Abraham didn't look for something to inherit on a piece of property on the Mediterranean. Abraham expected to inherit the world. And I'll close with this. Turn, if you will, to Romans. See where Abraham, he didn't expect to get a piece of ground on the Mediterranean. He wouldn't even build a house there, it says in Hebrews. Said he wouldn't even build him a house there. He looked for a better country, a city not made with hands. Didn't he say that? Look over, let's look at it. Hebrews, we'll look over it. Romans after this. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 9:10, it says, by faith he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise. Where? The land of promise. That's what's going to happen. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Not a city on the Mediterranean. Abraham wasn't looking for that. He was looking for a city that wasn't made with hands, King James says. A city not made with hands. Now look at Romans. Is that one I want? 4, the 13th verse. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The world. We look for that same city wherein dwells righteousness. The Bible says we look for a new heaven and a new earth. That word new in the Greek means a new kind. Not just a renovated, but a new kind. A different one. A new kind of heaven and earth. Oh, there's more to come. But it's so much new, I can't think it. We can't think it. What's here is more than we can think as it is. and it's just going to be bigger and better. Oh, yeah, it's going to be good. It's going to be physical, and it will be in the spirit. But it won't be on one little spot. It's going to be you. God has called us to inherit the world. The world. And it's done through the promise that He spoke long ago. And He's still speaking. He's speaking to you, and He's speaking to us. To me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for the promise. I thank You, Lord, that in me, all, in You, and through me, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I thank You for that, Lord. I bless Your name for what You've done and the way You've done it. Lord, give us the grace to see Your truth revealed. Lord, give us loving hearts to one another, that because we are in this kingdom of the Holy Spirit, we look to one another and we overlook what we can't agree with or what we see as fault, as long as we're united in the promise, and united in Jesus Christ, through His death, through His burial, through His the precious blood that He shed, through His resurrection, and we've received the gift of the indwelling Spirit of the Most High God. We thank You for it, Lord. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I acknowledge that You are God. Only You. I bless and thank You, Father. Holy, holy Lord. Only God in heaven. Blessed, pure, clean. Unlike any other, You are the holy. You are the other. The one separated, different. Oh, my God, I love You. I love Your book. I love what it says about You, O Lord. I love You, my God. I praise You and I thank You. You are our reason for being. We exist in need of You. You hold all things in Yourself, and You are unchangeable. You know all things. All things are of You, and only things can move that are permitted by You. Oh, thank You for it, Lord. Thank You that You use even our enemies in order to enable us to be brought into You. Thank You, my Father.